turn to the Word of God. And this morning we are going to be looking at Daniel again, how Daniel was able to discover God's sacred secret. And we're going to read in the book of Daniel, of course, and in chapter number 2. Daniel chapter 2 and in verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, dreamed dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep went from him. Then the king commanded to summon the magicians, and the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. Verse 10. Then the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can reveal the king this matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is no other that can reveal it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." For this cause the king was very angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Now to verse number 17. Or verse 16, sorry, for connection. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Haniel, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Down now to verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, and the magicians, and the soothsayers reveal unto the king. But there is a God in heaven who revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter? And he who revealeth secrets made known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, that thou mayest know the thoughts of thine heart." We trust that the Lord will indeed add his rich blessing to this reading from his precious word this morning. Chapter 2 of the book of Daniel is what we would term a chapter of firsts. Here, for the very first time, Daniel steps out into public service. Here, for the first time, he faces a tremendous challenge in his service for God. And also, here in this chapter, for the very first time, we are given a complete overview of that period of time which is referred elsewhere in Scripture to the time of the Gentiles, stretching from the times of Nebuchadnezzar and going right on to the very end of the millennial kingdom, to the beginning of the millennial kingdom, the times of the Gentiles. And Daniel is privileged to receive from God revelation with regard to the succession of the various empires that would cross the stage of time until eventually the kingdom of Christ would be established during the millennial period. And again, let me just say what we've said before, that one of the things that is a sure proof of the inspiration of the Word of God is that 80% of biblical prophecy has already been fulfilled. Whether it be in relation to the unfolding drama on the stage of time, as far as empires is concerned, all of that has transpired and is now history. Or whether we think of the multitude of prophecies concerning the person of the Lord Jesus, which in their hundreds have all been accurately and meticulously fulfilled. So we don't need to sort of be apologetic, you know, to these people who tell us the Bible's full of contradictions and all that sort of thing. We can tell them that 80% of our biblical prophecy has already been fulfilled, and that which still remains is still predicted to be in the future. Now, as I said earlier, we don't intend to concentrate in these meetings on the prophetic side, but rather to look at some of the very practical lessons that we can learn from the man Daniel as he passed through the various ages and stages of his life until eventually he was an old man. And there are so many things that are of value and benefit to us here in our lives today in 1999. The first lesson that I want to draw attention to is that times of crisis for the people of God are also times of opportunity. The background of Daniel chapter 2 and the great revelation of the empires that were still to come was given against a background of great crisis. It was a rather strange crisis as well. We can hardly conceive the type of situation in our modern society. But here is Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, the empire that had swept its way across the then inhabitable world and had dominated the scene with its power. A comparatively sophisticated civilization, a nation of educated people and intelligent people, were the Babylonians back yonder in that day. And Nebuchadnezzar goes to bed one night and he has a terrible dream. And he's disturbed by it. And he wakens up in the morning and he's had a bad night and he's had a bad dream and he wakens up in a bad mood. You ever do that? But anyway, He says to his advisors, listen, I've had a real bad night, and I've had a real bad dream, and what's more, I can't even remember what the dream was. But it troubles me. And what's more, I want all you people to do what you're paid for. You astrologers and magicians and all these other things, all these experts, you are paid to tell me all these things that I don't understand. And I want you to tell me what I dreamt last night, and then after you tell me what I dreamt last night, I want you to tell me what it means, what I dreamt last night. Now, how are you going to handle a man like that, eh? How do you face an unreasonable situation like this? And of course, quite naturally, the astrologers and the magicians and so on, and they see this as a great challenge, and they say to him, listen, what you're asking is impossible. There's nobody can do what you're asking to tell you what you dreamt last night. If you can only tell us what you dreamt last night, we at least have something to work with, but for you to be told by us what you dreamt, it's just impossible. And the king says, well, listen, here are the rules of this game. If you can tell me what I dreamt last night and the meaning, there are going to be all sorts of benefits to you.
You're going to be blessed in all sorts of ways. I'll promote you all, and I'll give you a raise in salary, and you'll have all sorts of property and goods and so on. You'll never want again. But the downside of that is this. If you can't rise to my expectations, you're going to be executed, and I'm going to demolish your houses and make it a dung heap and all this sort of thing. Terrible, terrible stuff, you know. You would begin to doubt the sanity of a man who would behave like this, but he's the man in charge in Babylon. He's Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon. And eventually these wise men say, listen, there is no other God who can tell it to the king except the God whose dwellings are not with flesh. Ah, now these men are beginning to come to the truth, aren't they? They're beginning to confess that there are limits to this, their abilities, and that there is a God whose dwelling is not with flesh, and that he can reveal things that are beyond their capabilities to be able to understand. And it was in this situation that Daniel was able to grasp opportunities that would not otherwise have been available to him. And of course, we see that with Joseph as well, you remember? It was the bad dream that the king had that night. Well, at least he knew what he dreamt, for start. But you remember how all the wise men failed and they couldn't say what it was. And it was in a situation like that, that crisis, that Joseph found an opportunity. So we learn from Daniel that times of crisis aren't always bad. Times of crisis from a spiritual point of view can be good and give us opportunities to stand for God and to show His glory and to show His truth in a way that would not be possible under normal circumstances. The question that comes into our meeting today is, how do we view crises when they come into our lives? And what do we make of them when they do arrive? Isaiah, writing to the people of his day, he said, they that believe shall not make haste. A better translation of that statement is, they that believe shall not panic. That's the actual word that's used. Make haste. To do something hurriedly. To panic. They that believe will not panic. That's the literal translation of that verse. And as we face crises, isn't it true? And I speak personally. Isn't it true that so oftentimes we tend to panic? What are we going to do? Here's this terrible crisis. What about this? What about that? What about the next thing? My, what a terrible tragedy this is. What are we going to do about it? They that believe shall not panic. And Daniel refused to be panicked by the crisis that was threatening his life. I mean, it wasn't just like as if it was threatening his job. That would have been one thing. And that would have been bad enough. But to be standing under the sentence of death if he couldn't come up with the answers to the problem, that was another thing. But under a situation like that, Daniel did not panic. Because he had a firm grasp of the sovereignty of God in his life and that God was working out a plan in his life. And Daniel was resigned to that plan. Whatever it might be, if it meant execution, that was fine with Daniel. Whatever it was, Daniel was resigned to that plan. And he did not panic in that situation. You know, there are many situations in our lives that can arise in a variety of ways that can cause us to panic.
and to begin to get our eyes off the Lord and our eyes on the situation. We were hearing last night about David. That was his problem, you know. He panicked and he kept running away. And it was only when he got his eye back on the Lord that he realized how foolish he had been, and that the Lord had been looking after things all around, and the angel of the Lord had been camping round about him all the time that he had been running here and there, as our brother Jim had pointed out to us. And you know, we are living in days of mass hysteria in relation to world events. There's a tremendous amount of hysteria around in our world today with regard to this, what they call the Y2K problem. And there are those who have been predicting gloom and doom and saying that when we waken up on January 1, 2000, we'll all be shivering in the cold and there won't be any electricity, you won't be able to get your money out the bank, there'll be no food in the shops, and all this, and on and on and on and on. And there's a lot of people making a lot of money out of this, you know. There are people who are rubbing their hands at the panic in society, and they're making big money from it. We have a brother up our way, works with a corporation who, if their refrigeration system failed, would lose millions of dollars within a couple of days. And he was telling me that they're installing rows of generators. They're building a huge, big fuel tank. They're building all sorts of facilities, a big water tower and all the rest of it. Spending millions. I was speaking to another brother who's a vice president with a major corporation, and he was telling me that they've already spent $32 million this year on the Y2K problem. And the thing is, it might not even happen, you see. In fact, I was just reading Brother Hunt's, the summary of our Brother Hunt's recent book, and he was saying that it looks like the whole thing's been blown out of proportion. And it's not going to happen anyway, and it's just been one big hysteria in the media. But whatever. I like what our brother Jeb Nicholson said in Upload. He said, you know, even if it does happen, is this going to catch God by surprise? And he was saying that men in their extremity are going to, when all the sort of material things and all the props that have kept them going and in which they found their security, if all these things are taken away, there's only going to be one place they're going to be able to look, and that's up. And that's God. And it may afford us, even now during these moments of sort of uncertainty, it may afford us tremendous opportunities for a presentation of the gospel and getting people to realize that there's more than the material and that God is in control, and bringing people to salvation through Christ as a result of the crisis that we are facing in these days that we are living in. The next thing I want to say is that God's servants can know God's secrets. Interesting to notice that God gave this great dream to Nebuchadnezzar of the unfolding of Gentile power and empire. I would have thought he would have given that to Daniel, you know, but he didn't. He gave it to Nebuchadnezzar. And of course, as we've said, he didn't understand a thing about this big image that he saw, and he didn't even remember what he saw, and he wanted to know the reason. Now, I want you to notice how Daniel went about learning the secret from God with regard to this critical situation, and how we ourselves can enter into that intimate inner circle of God's knowledge and be party to His secrets, the secrets that are revealed in His precious Word. Because make no mistake about it, God doesn't reveal His secrets and his truth to everybody. Even although they be Christian, there are certain requirements, there are certain qualifications, there are certain things that are required to be in place before God will open his storeroom, as it were, before God will unveil his secrets to the hearts and minds of men. So let's just think how Daniel handled this very, very critical problem. The first thing he did was to go in and ask the king for time. Now, his astrologers and magicians and all the rest of it had tried that before, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, listen, you people are just playing for time, and I'm not going to have it. I want you to come up with the answers. But Daniel went into the king and he said, listen, Nebuchadnezzar, I need time. I don't know the answer. I just don't know the answer yet. But if you give me time, God will give me an answer. And so surprisingly enough, this Nebuchadnezzar who had been threatening the other people who had been asking for time, now gives Daniel time to go away and to find out what the meaning of his dream was. The next thing that Daniel did was he went and shared his problem with his friends. He went immediately and he got hold of Hananiah and Zechariah and Mishael, and he got them together and said, listen, there's a great crisis at this moment in time. And these four young men sat down together and they talked to each other about the problem. And then they engaged in prayer. It says he made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah that they would desire the mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. And they engaged in a prayer meeting. That was the second stage. And then after that, God revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night what Nebuchadnezzar had seen and what the meaning was of that tremendous dream. The first thing that we learn in this situation is the complete impotence of human wisdom to be able to understand spiritual things. And we see this time and time again throughout the book of Daniel, that the wise men could not respond. And we see it back in Egypt, that the wise men couldn't respond to Pharaoh. The impotence of human wisdom to be able to understand spiritual things. You see, when it comes to understanding the things of God, there's no priority placed upon intellectual capacity or academic ability, surprisingly enough. Now, please don't think for a moment that I'm putting down having intellectual capacity and academic capability. I'm not doing that at all. But what I'm saying is this. We have to be very careful to understand that the key to spiritual things is not found through the avenue of human intellect and understanding and through a person who has a keen mind. It is not necessarily that way at all. I would like to read some verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in relation to that particular issue, because the Apostle Paul, who himself was a great academic, a man who had tremendous intellectual capacity and could have sort of portrayed this as being the secret to his power and his strength. He says things to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse number 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved,
It is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks require the Greeks require a sign. Now over now to chapter 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. These are very, very weighty statements, aren't they? They are telling us that human wisdom does not have any place in the ability to be able to understand spiritual matters and to teach in spiritual things. And that's something that we have to understand. That when it comes to spiritual things, we are completely and absolutely dependent upon the Spirit of God. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And so we should keep this in mind as we are looking around. I see a great danger in our assemblies intending to lean towards an educated ministry. I know of a camp that I used to go to many, many, many years ago, and there was a great number of brethren who were working in the workforce and so on, and who were ministering at that camp a long while ago. And, you know, suddenly things changed, and you had to have a doctorate in front of your name, and it's Dr. So-and-so, Dr. So-and-so, Dr. So-and-so, all the way down the line. And it's quite evident that these people place some emphasis on intellectual capability and academic standing in relation to the Word of God. We want to avoid that, because the knowledge of spiritual things comes by the Spirit of God, and God can take up doctors, of course he can. And you can also take up people who sweep the street as well and clean out the garbage. And they can use them all for his glory in his service. The next thing is the importance of combining our efforts in prayer. We're going to be having a whole session on prayer when we speak about Daniel's intercessory prayer. But in the passing, let me just say that we need to have a greater emphasis on prayer in relation to issues. It's so easy to try and plunge into the situation and try and find answers without, first of all, resorting to prayer. And Daniel realized the importance of sharing his problems with his friends and engaging with them in prayer in relation to this great crisis that had arisen. I don't know about you, but when I come into a crisis, I need somebody to talk to. It's good to have somebody to talk to, isn't it? It must be awful to have nobody to talk to. And to be able to share that problem. And also to engage in prayer together about the problem. So oftentimes we carry things alone, don't we? Paul, writing to the Galatians, he says to them, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so, this exhortation is one that comes to us, that we ought to be willing to share our problems with other people. And it may be an intimate circle that we have. I mean, Daniel didn't go out and make a public meeting about this problem. He had an intimate circle of friends that he knew were spiritual and godly, and who could bring that to bear upon the crisis, and she got together with them and sat down with them and talked about it and prayed about it. And it's very, very important to have that sort of facility available to us and to be prepared to share our problems. Don't struggle along alone with your problem, dear brother, dear sister. Share it with another kindred spirit, and commit things to God, and God will lift that burden and give you an answer. The next thing I want you to notice is that God's servants are indestructible till their service is done. And this is a principle that runs all through the Bible, that God's servants are indestructible till their service is over. Daniel could have been swept away along with the magicians and the astrologers and all these other experts down in Babylon. He could just be another number. But God had plans for his life. And God had a future for Daniel. And God preserved him in the midst of all this for his service in the future that God had in mind for him. You know, we see this again in the life of the Lord Jesus. You remember how that there came a time when men were going to cast him over the brow of the hill. You remember that scene? Where they were so angry, they were going to throw him over the brow of the hill. And he says that he passed through their midst. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. God still had a plan for the Lord Jesus to be here and for that plan to be worked out and going to the cross. And men couldn't do a thing to him under these circumstances. A recurring phrase throughout the Gospel according to John is, again, his hour had not yet come. John chapter 2, when at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, he didn't make the water into wine at the time Mary asked him, because his hour had not yet come. Again, later on, the disciples want to go up to Jerusalem, and he says, no, we are not going up to Jerusalem at the moment, for his hour had not yet come. And eventually, when we come into John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus says to his Father, Father, the hour is come. So, it is quite evident that there was a timetable being worked out in his life. The Lord Jesus wasn't sort of walking randomly through this world. I don't like that little verse, that little line in the hymn that says, wandering as a homeless stranger in this world this hand had made. The Lord Jesus was never a wanderer, you know. He was a traveler. Traveling through this world his hands had made would be better, wouldn't it? He was never an aimless wanderer. He was working out divine purpose in his life, and everything that happened in his life had a certain hour when it should take place. And he wouldn't do the thing before that hour or after that hour. It's very possible, you know, to do a good thing at the wrong time and for the benefit to be lost entirely. We have to be conscious of God's leading in our lives. And we see this in the life of the Lord Jesus. And so it is with ourselves. We have to be conscious of the Lord's timing in our lives and the way that he can lead and direct us. The hymn writer says, our times are in thy hands. Father, we wish them there. Our lives are all our souls we leave entirely to thy care. Our times are in thy hand, whatever they may be, painful or pleasing, dark or bright, what best may seem to thee. Our times are in thy hand, we'll always trust in thee, till we have left this weary land and all thy glory see. Finally, the true servant of God doesn't attract attention to himself. This crisis could have been a wonderful occasion for Daniel to project himself into the limelight. What better at a time when all the experts down in Babylon had failed for Daniel to come forward and say, listen, I know the answer here. And to really give himself a tremendous boost and to be in the limelight with the public. That would have been a thing that could have happened. But Daniel is self-effacing about this whole business. He says to Nebuchadnezzar, there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets. Down at verse 30, as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have, more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mayest know the thoughts of thine heart. So Daniel refused to step into the limelight and to put the spotlight on himself. No, he immediately directs the attention of Nebuchadnezzar to his God and says, if there's going to be any glory here, it has to be to God, because it's only God who can reveal these things to me, not because I'm some great person, but simply because he has chosen to reveal it to me to make it known to you. When Joseph stood before Pharaoh, Pharaoh said to him, listen, I hear you're pretty smart, eh? I hear that you were down in the prison there and you made known all these dreams. I understand you have this great facility of being able to understand things like this, but nobody else can. Joseph said to him, it is not in me. It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Self-effacing. You know, isn't it true that we can sometimes try and get the limelight, even in our service for God, and try and divert glory that belongs alone to God, and to portray ourselves as though we were the great people who were revealing things, and we were the great people who were teaching things, and all of the time we are just channels, we are only servants, conveying God's mind that He has given to us. You remember that this was one of the problems that the Lord Jesus had with His disciples when He was here on the earth. You remember that? Time after time after time again, He found them disputing among themselves who should be the greatest. And when He Himself was going to the cross, they were arguing who should be the greatest. They had not learned the spirit of the Lord Jesus. Little wonder that Paul in Philippians chapter 2 exhorts us today, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And it is described for us, the downward stepping of the Lord Jesus, until as a servant, God's servant, he is obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we are asked to serve as bond slaves in his service and to give the glory alone to God. And so, we have learned from our chapter this morning that crises are not always bad, that crises are times of spiritual opportunity for us. We have learned also that we can learn God's sacred secrets if we allow the Spirit of God to teach us. And may God preserve us from thinking that the avenue to that is through some intellectual process. We have learned that we are indestructible until our service is done. God has numbered our days. We were reading this, my wife and I, one morning in the Psalms, that God has numbered our days before we are born. You know? That takes a lot of pressure off you, eh? That God has already got the timetable running, and our life is going to last as long as He wants it to last, and He has determined that already. Our lives are indestructible until our service is done. We have learned that a true servant does not attract attention to himself. May God bless His word as we have looked at it this morning from Daniel chapter 2. Shall we pray?
Our gracious God and our Father, we just thank you this morning for the man called Daniel. We thank you for his faithfulness to thee under these adverse and critical circumstances that he found himself in. And we would pray, our Father, that we ourselves may be able to assimilate the lessons that Daniel learned in his life in these crises, and that we may find ourselves throwing ourselves in absolute dependence upon thee, our God, that thine alone is the glory. You alone are worthy. We give you thanks for this. Bless us now, our Father, as we part briefly, and just ask thy blessing upon us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.